Exodus 28 over in the Old Testament, second book in the Bible. Gonna mean so much more if you take your Bible and open her up there and go to chapter 28 and let's look at these words together. We've come tonight to enjoy the Word of God together. So the Lord challenge us one more time before we walk out into the battle. We're soldiers of Jesus Christ and we need everything we can get, don't we? We need the refreshing water of the Word, and we also need the things that water of the Word washes away, the foolishness that builds in our hearts, the attitude and philosophy of the world. Let me start reading in chapter 28. It's a pretty exciting time for the land of Israel, the people of Israel. They've left Egypt. They're not to Canaan. They're not going to be there for a while. Most of the reason is because of their own problems. And these are the crowd that's going to wander for 38 years out there, a total of 40 in the wilderness. But in chapter 28, they're filled with excitement. God has called Moses and given him instructions about things like the law. He's come down with the tablets of law. In chapter 28, he's given instructions about the tabernacle, a place of worship, a temporary place of worship as they are out there in the wilderness. And one of the most beautiful pictures is the outfit that God has designed for Aaron to wear and his sons as they lead as priests in the worship of the Lord. And that's a picture, it's a pretty important picture of us because we're a kingdom of priests. We don't go through a priest to get to heaven and to speak to God. And we go directly to the Lord and we are a kingdom of priests. Exodus 28 verse 1 says, "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest office. Even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons." And then verse 2, going to make them some clothes so that they have a uniform. It's going to look different than the other folks wandering around there in Israel. "And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest office." And we could spend weeks on what we just read. But let me go just a little bit further. It talks about how beautiful these clothes are. They're very, very sharp, very beautiful. They reflect completely the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, "And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate and an ephod and a robe, an embroidered coat, a mitre and a girdle," that's a belt, "and they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest office." And if we are priests unto the Lord, and we got a job to do, the Lord wants us to wear some similar clothes. Ours are of a spiritual nature, obviously. They're not a physical nature. And if you start dressing like this, I'll say you're weird, okay? But it's not talking about outwardly, it's talking about inwardly. And look at some of these expensive and beautiful things. It says, "And they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. And they shall make the ephod of gold and of blue and of purple, of scarlet and fine twine linen with cunning work." Not just anybody to throw this together in a night before Easter Sunday. Many a mom has done that, made some dresses and things and tacked it together well after midnight so everybody could look good on Easter Sunday. No, somebody who knew really extremely good seamstress and tailor were to put these things together. Verse 7, more beautiful things. It shall have two shoulder pieces thereof, joined at the two edges thereof, and so it shall be joined together. And the curious girdle of the ephod, again, that's the belt, which is upon it, shall be of the same according to the work thereof, even of gold, of blue, of purple, and scarlet, and fine linen. These are very important colors and that are going to be a part of this. An onyx stone, verse 9, "and grave on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the other six names of the rest on the other stone according to their birth. With the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. These are being carried on their shoulders. It says, with the names of the children of Israel, thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. And thou shalt make ouches of gold and two chains of pure gold at the ends of wreathen work, that thou shalt make them and fasten the wreathen chains to the ouches. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. This is the front. After the work of the ephod, thou shalt make it of gold, of blue, of purple, of scarlet, and of fine twine linen shalt thou make it. And I'm going to leave that for the moment and come back to it near the end. But obviously, extremely beautiful garments, especially for a group of slaves. I mean, these are folks who had been slaves in Egypt, and now they're called out of Egypt, and the Lord is sending them to the promised land. Why don't we just have a word of prayer and ask God's blessing here. Father, it's great to be in this place. We thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to look into the Word of God together. We pray, Father, that you might drive home these great pictures and principles to our hearts tonight, that we might be the servants that you designed us to be, that we might be the priest before the Lord that you tell us we are. And Lord, we are thankful for what you've left here, these great pictures of Jesus Christ, and also these great pictures of a believer serving you. And so, Lord, help us, Lord, to get those in our minds and hearts tonight, and that they'll be what we need as we face the challenges here in these last days to live for Jesus Christ. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, service goes with the territory of being saved. God never saved anybody to sit. Didn't save us to sit. He saved us to serve. And it just goes with the territory. Let me mention some of the folks in the Bible. It seems to be a pattern. And for example, when the Apostle Paul got saved in the road to Damascus, and Jesus appeared to him and told him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Did you hear the first response upon salvation from the heart of Paul? What was it that he said? Who knows what it was? Okay. Lord, what will thou have me to do? And that's the first response. When Isaiah was over in the temple, and he was a little discouraged because Uzziah, the great king, had passed, decades of peace and prosperity were now behind them. And he wondered who would follow him and who could lead like Uzziah had. And so he's over in the temple trying to make sense of life and what's happening in society. And suddenly the Lord appears to him high and lifted up in the temple in Isaiah chapter 6. And he saw the Lord there. And what was the conclusion that he came to? Does anybody know what he said there in Isaiah chapter 6 in the temple? What was his conclusion? Yes, sir. A man of unclean lips and a dweller in the midst of an unclean people. That's right. But there's something else he said. Do you remember what the other thing he said? Does anybody? Who does? Here am I, send me. All right. Isaiah didn't say, here am I, where do I sit? No, he said, here am I, send me. And you know, when Samuel first heard the voice of the Lord, he was just a boy. And we're going to find out here in this message tonight that two of the biggest lies that the devil tells anybody is, you're too young to serve me, or you're too old to serve me. And Samuel was just a boy growing up over in the tabernacle, and during the night the Lord spoke to him. He wanted to speak to him about Eli, and he wanted to speak to him about Eli's family and the future. And remember, several times he went over to Eli and said, what do you want? I'm here. And Eli said, son, I didn't call you, go back to bed. And then finally, Eli realized what was happening. He thought the Lord was going to speak to Samuel, and so he told him, tell him, Lord, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And so the very first words of response from the heart of Samuel to the Lord when God reached down and spoke to him there in the middle of the night in the tabernacle was those words, Lord, speak, for thy servant heareth. When Jesus called the disciples, and he had a saying that he spoke to them, and they understood it and appreciated it because they were fishermen. He said this, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And tonight, God wants me to serve Him. He wants me to put my hand to things. Now, I think this is also important in the way of introduction, and that is, I have ideas about how I want to serve the Lord, and the Lord has ideas about how He wants me to serve Him. I think of David when he was enjoying the Lord and fellowshipping with the Lord, and God exalted him to a unified kingdom over the land of Israel. And I've many times here in this church talked about it. I just picture it on a miserable night like tonight. You know, it's wet and it's kind of cold. And he has brought the Ark of the Covenant, one of the central pieces of the tabernacle, into the city of Jerusalem. And it's there in Jerusalem, but it is in a tent. And he is in a gorgeous marble wonder of the world palace. And he's enjoying all the luxuries. He's gotten off of his bed and he's looking out. It's raining and he feels the dampness maybe when he opens the window. And he starts thinking about how is the tabernacle, how is the Ark of the Covenant faring out there? Is that tent weather worthy? And he thinks, you know, that piece, that article, it ought to be in the most beautiful building in the world. We ought to build something to the glory of God. And he mentioned those things to the prophet. And he said, listen, Nathan, I just was so burdened last night. You know, we had that bad weather move in. And it was cold and wet. And I'm here in the marble palace. I got out of my bed. I couldn't sleep. And I looked out and I thought, you know, God's article there where he says he dwells between the wings of the cherubim to help our nation and our world. And here I am in the most wonderful palace, one of the wonders of the world, and God's Ark of the Covenant is dwelling in the tent. I think I ought to build a great temple to the glory of God. Nathan said, that's the best thing I've ever heard. Go to it, David. Go work hard. Do it. Anything I can do to help you, you let me know. And then Nathan spent the day, and the Lord spoke to Nathan, and he said, you need to go back. And you need to tell David, don't build that temple. That I'm going to give that job to Solomon, David's son, because David has got blood on his hands. And he's done some things, and he's had to do some things. And I don't want him to touch that place and to construct it. But I'm going to give that job to his son, Solomon. And so sometimes we do things, or we want to do things, and you know what? God does not want us to do those things. But he has certainly designed every single one of us. And right now, God has a job and a responsibility for us to do. I have often used this little dog as an illustration here. When our boys were little, we had an Australian Shepherd. And she's probably one of the best dogs that we ever had. She was an outside dog. She was a country dog. She didn't know what it was to be inside of a fence. And she wandered freely, but she pretty much stayed there around our yard. And when our boys were little and they would wander near the road, you know, you don't watch for a minute and boy, they're moving out toward the road. She loved to herd anything and she would grab them by the seat of the pants and pull them back, make them so mad because this little old dog would look after them and take care of them. And you know, Penny would do things to show her love to her family. And we would come out and on our porch would be a dead rat. And we'd think, how in the world did this dead rat get there? And there'd be Penny over there. She'd be wagging her tail. She was so excited to share this dead animal that she had found in the woods and bring it to our house and just share the joy. And I believe in her mind. I tried not to too often get in the mind of a dog, but I just imagined that little Penny there, that she was just waiting for us to fall down and roll like she loved to do on those dead animals and get that scent of the woods, you know, in your fur and stuff. But you know what? I would take the shovel and I would take that finely seasoned meat and I would find a nice spot and dig a very deep hole and put the rat in. And then later on in the day, I'd be about my business and come home and the rat would be back on the porch. And there would be Penny with his little bitty nub of a tail wagging. She was so excited that for some reason there was some confusion and we hadn't got a chance to roll in it. And so she was bringing the rat back. And she brought over the years a lot of little creatures. You ever seen a dead mole? How many have you ever seen? It's a beautiful creature to start your day and look at a dead mole on your porch. And she would bring that animal. And And, you know, one day it occurred to me, God is showing me an illustration. In that church and in that time in our lives, I had ideas about how I wanted to serve God and what I was going to do. But my desire to serve God in the way I had planned or what I thought to God was the same as me leaving a dead rat on the porch of heaven and saying, "There you go, Lord. Look what I did for you. Isn't this wonderful?" Now, God designed me for service, and every person that exists in this place, you were designed forever and ever to serve and enjoy the Lord and be used of Him. And so you exist because you were designed for service. That means if somewhere along the way I have a disconnect with what God wants me to be doing right now, it is a major disconnect. And so I need to get it back in place. I believe the Lord gave me some physical illustrations, and He loves to do that. He uses the physical world because we are human beings. We live in a physical world. We can see it, we can touch it, we can smell it. And He uses those things for us to be able to see the things that we cannot see, and that's the spiritual world. We don't have quite the developed eyesight yet for those things. Because of salvation and because of the power of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit that lives within us, we are beginning to be able to see spiritually. But it's coming. There's going to come a day when all of this physical will be out of the way with, and we'll be able to see perfectly all those spiritual things that God has for us. I notice a couple of things about serving the Lord in verses 1 and 2. I notice that it is a personal challenge, a personal calling. It says in chapter 28 and verse 1, And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel. So of all the people, when there was a call for priests to lead in the spiritual worship of the nation, the Lord didn't send an all call and said, "All right, everybody who wants to do this, come on in and we'll sort through things and get organized here." No, He had a very specific calling upon Aaron's life. And I want you to understand something tonight. That was a very public thing, but God had a calling on every Israelite. And He had a job for every Israelite to do. And tonight, God has a call right now upon our lives. And we need to fulfill His purpose and His call. And one of the things here, and if you'll hold your place in Exodus 28 and go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Lord tells us something. I want you to know tonight that there is a tremendous joy in serving the Lord. I believe that one of the joys of heaven is, and very quickly, I think that we're going to get used to the glories and the beauties of the physical things of heaven, that there are streets of gold and the walls have these beautiful precious stones. But I believe that what is going to take place that is going to make that place such a place of joy is, one, the unfiltered presence of God, that we're going to enjoy Him. And in the presence of the Lord, there is joy. But there's another thing. And it is going to be that we are going to be able to serve God 24/7. Every day, every hour, we will be able to be consumed in serving the Lord. Some of the greatest joys, maybe that's a bad way of putting it, the greatest joys that I have experienced in life is serving God. And I'm not talking about preaching a sermon. I'm not talking about going soul winning. I'm not talking about counseling somebody or doing some other job or physical thing. I have a privilege as a pastor to be able to do that on a full-time basis, and I'm very grateful to God for allowing me to do that. But I believe that every Christian experiences this as much as we want, and that is to genuinely serve God, to do what He called us to do at that moment, what He planned for us to be doing. We do those things, and through it, we find that our life becomes a marvelous channel of His grace. We sense that what is happening in those moments has very little, if any, to do with us, except that we showed up and we were willing. and that God is the one who is obviously doing the work. And as we watch Him work through our hands and through our eyes and through our feet, we have this tremendous sense, not about anything about ourselves, but of the greatness and the power and the awesomeness, and that's an overused word, isn't it, of our God, and that He is the one who is ultimately working. And suddenly your heart is so filled with joy that you think you're going to pop. You think you're going to explode. And I believe that every day and every hour, they don't measure in heaven time by hours. They don't measure it in the same way. There are no calendars in heaven and no clocks in heaven. The Bible says a day with the Lord is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. But throughout our time in heaven, throughout eternity, we will be experiencing that joy all of the time because we are going to be used of God and we will do His bidding. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 14. The Lord says here, for the body is not one member, but many. And down in verse 23 and 24, it says, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. I've always thought my feet look good, but my wife doesn't. She thinks, boy, those are ugly feet, I tell you what. But you know what? My feet, if I didn't have them and they didn't work, I'd have a hard time today. I'd have a hard time doing what I'm doing right now if they didn't work. And they may not be super comely, but they have an extremely important function. And tonight, in our lifetime, we're going to do many things for the Lord. And most of the things that we're going to do are not comely things. They're not beautiful, wonderful, glorious, the way we picture, but they are extremely important to what God is doing. And there's joy to be had in those functions as we realize, you know what, Lord, I'm doing exactly what You call me to do right now at this moment. And guess what? I sense that You have made my life a channel of Your blessing and grace to others. What a joy. Now, not only this, back in Exodus chapter 28, there's a wonderful assurance of the Lord Jesus Christ here. And that is that you had to be a part of the family to be able to be a priest. And as God set aside not only the priest, the high priest, and all the other priests, they came from the family of Aaron and all these different branches of His son, you had to be on the end to do this job. But tonight, I do the job and you do the job we do as priests of the Lord because we are a part of the family, aren't we? We're the part of the family of God. And let me just read it real quick. I think we read this on Wednesday night, Romans chapter 8 and verse number 16, where the Lord says in Romans 8 and verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So we're part of the family of God. You head to in Exodus 28, be a part of Aaron's family to be a priest. Well, my friend, I'm part of the family of God. And so that's where my calling comes from. Now, I notice this amazing attire of all of these priests, and it's described down in chapter 28 and verse 4. And these are the garments which they shall make. And there's a breastplate, an ephod, a robe. There's a hat here, and there's all kinds of things. And in verse 5, it must have been very rich looking to folks who had been slaves. It was a very Spartan life for a slave in Egypt. And they didn't have much, and they just had some old rough clothes, probably one thing, a clothes that you had. And in verse 5 it says, and they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen, and they're going to make these beautiful garments for Aaron and for the other priests, and particularly for Aaron. And every one of those cloths, every part of what came together for the priest outfit, every one of them shouted the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've ever done any study of the tabernacle, you've ever done any study of the priest, the gold spoke of His deity, the blue spoke about Him being there in the heavenlies, the purple, his royalty, the scarlet, his shed blood, the fine linen, the outward acts of the Lord Jesus were always righteous and good and purposeful for the Lord. And so the attire was a great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if someone is to serve the Lord, and we're to be like the priest here, then that means that what they see in our life, what really allows us to be that channel of blessing and grace, is that they must see Christ, right? It's an interesting thing that Ron Hamilton, who is the director there, the head of musical ministries, I think some of those responsibilities, because of a decline in his health, have been passed on to his children. And I'm thankful that he is still able to travel a little. And just recently, I think he was out on the West Coast and holding a conference out there. But you know that he has dementia and that it is rapidly progressing. And it's interesting that he should, that would be the thing that ultimately is probably going to take him home to be with the Lord, dementia or complications as a result of dementia, because he lost his own father to dementia, and he wrote a little song. And perhaps you've heard it before. I think we've had some folks sing it. But let me read some of the words. The title of the song is, I Saw Jesus in You. You got the priest, you got the garments. They had to be blind. Everything there pointed to Jesus Christ. If I'm to effectively serve God in the way designed, I may be thinking of something big and showy, like the Corinthians. They were thinking about speaking in tongues. That's how they wanted to serve God. That's the spiritual gift they wanted God to give them so they could serve God. And, you know, what really served God is for someone actually to be able to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read some of the words of that song. It says, when I enter heaven's glory and I see my Savior's face, I will offer him 10,000 years of praise. Then I'll find that special one in whose life I saw God's Son, and through tears of joy and trembling lips, these words I'll say, I saw Jesus in you. I saw Jesus in you. I could hear his voice and the words you said. I saw Jesus in you. In your eyes, I saw his care. I could see Jesus was there. You were faithful. And I saw Jesus in you. Let me go ahead and do the second verse before we leave it. When I stand before my Father to receive life's reward, and my soul is bathed in God's eternal day, when this race on earth is run, and God sees the works I've done, more than anything I long to hear my Savior say, I saw Jesus in you. I saw Jesus in you. Of course, the chorus, beautiful chorus, I saw Jesus in you. And tonight, the attire of the priest says, Jesus. And as folks looked at them, they had to see Jesus Christ. Let me point this out. I love this in Exodus 28 about the way in which God calls people. I have a lifetime. It is limited on this earth. The Lord even tells me in Psalm 90, a certain number of years that I might expect. There's no written guarantee on that. God knows the hours and days that I'll be on this earth. But often in our Western world and culture and society, we have the idea that, boy, the time will come and you know, we'll be able to sit back and relax, play a little shuffleboard. Does anybody play shuffleboard anymore? I don't even know how to play that. And we'll play some cornhole and enjoy ourselves and relax because I've worked so hard and I deserve to rest. But if you're a believer, I want you to know something. God has never said anything like that. In fact, in Exodus chapter 28, and you could almost figure this if you wanted, does anybody remember how old that Moses was along about here? How old was he when he set out to help lead the children of Israel? How long? Someone said 80 years old. And does anybody remember whether Moses was the oldest in the family or he was the baby in the family? Remember, Miriam was the one who went out and sat there by the riverside. She was old enough to communicate and be comfortable communicating with a very powerful lady who was the daughter of Pharaoh. And guess what? Aaron was already here. And so I don't know how many years between those men, but he was older than his brother Moses. And Moses is 80. And God said, okay, you are progressed far enough and have enough wisdom that you can now lead the nation of Israel from Egypt to the promised land as you follow my direction. Go to it, Moses. And God called him there at a burning bush there in the wilderness. But the Lord also placed a call upon Aaron's life, because remember, Moses was arguing with the Lord. Lord, I'm not very good at speaking. I just don't think I can do this. And the Lord said, okay, I've made Aaron your mouthpiece. And the Lord made a call upon his life. And here there's a secondary call in Exodus 28. I want him and his sons and through their families forever to be the priest here in Israel. And the man is in his 80s. I don't know how far along he was, but he's not a kid. You know, he's not young. And tonight, the biggest lie that the devil tells is that you're too old. He also, the biggest lie, and I appreciate boys and girls listening, is that you're too young. The other day, I used an illustration in our younger boys and girls in their chapel. And we always meet over here on the piano side. And I was pointing over here because I remember very well the day that a couple stood up here. They had come forward in the service and they were broken. She was a nurse and he was a young Marine. And they had a little girl. She was 4 years old. She was in the Christian school. And as she started learning, she's like a four-year-old. She was soaking up everything every day. She was coming home telling her parents everything she had learned, all the Bible stories and songs and the crafts and things they were doing and things she was telling everything. And then there were verses that she was memorizing. She wanted them to help her to learn her verses. And then she started realizing that we actually had church out here, that it wasn't just a Christian school. And she took a great interest in coming out to church. You heard other boys and girls talking about going to church and going to Sunday school and going to children's church. And almost every day she would come home and she would say, won't you take me to church on Sunday? And I'd love to go to Sunday school. I would love to learn about Jesus. And this little four-year-old evangelist, she broke the heart of her parents, and they came. She was a very busy nurse in extremely responsible positions as a Marine, and they came. And I remember the Sunday they came and got right, and sometimes people do this, but most times they don't. He bent over and he said, "Preacher, would you mind if I said a few things?" And I said, "No, the floor is yours. Go right ahead." And so he stood up here and he said, "Listen, God broke us with our little girl and her heart and her desire to be in God's house, and we want to be faithful. We knew better. We're both saved. We knew better. We just weren't living for God. We were so busy." And God used a four-year-old. There's another situation that came up. A man here in the community who doesn't attend our church, but he's a Bible-believing Christian. And he was just sharing with me a few years ago. He said, "You know, I was witnessing to a man," and he told the man's name. And I said, "I know that man." And he said, "I understand you know that man." He said, "I was asking him, hey, are you saved? Do you know if you died, you'd go to heaven?" And the man said, "Yes." He said, "I got saved out of Victory Baptist Church. Pastor Rice led me to Jesus Christ, and my family got saved out there." I was able to share with that man a little more of the story, how that fella, his wife and children were coming out to the services. And they got saved, and they followed the Lord in believers' baptism, and they were very faithful coming out to Pat's the Pirate Club, had the boys in there, girls on Wednesday nights, a boy and a girl on Wednesday nights. And that little guy would take his Pat's Club sailor's log home, and he would make his daddy, while he sat in his lap, help him read the scriptures and to write in everything. And then he would turn and ask his dad, "What does that mean? What is that?" And God just absolutely broke the heart of that dad, and he came and trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And you know what? Tonight, the biggest lie of the devil is you're too young or you're too old. It's never too late. We were designed for service. And throughout all eternity, we're going to have the joys of heaven which are the presence of our God who created us and made us. But we're also going to have the wonderful joy that we briefly experience on this earth when we forget enough of ourselves and we yield ourselves enough to God that the Lord can actually work through us, and we sense that we are a wonderful channel of grace. Now, before we leave this, let me point this out. It's a sad thing, but in Exodus 32, and if you'll just flip over there for just a second, and you can kind of look down that page, that's called the golden calf experience. That's where the children of Israel, Moses is receiving instructions of the Lord on the mount, and they're down here in the valley, and they've been waiting a while. They wait 10 days and no Moses, and they wait 20 days and no Moses, and they wait 30 days and no Moses, and they're getting kind of antsy, and we got to do something. Something's got to happen. We can't wait here forever. And so they went to Aaron, and they said, Aaron, we don't know what happened to Moses. Won't you do something to help us? And so Aaron had them take their earrings off, and he took as much of the gold and brass and silver, and they made a golden calf. And Aaron, this man that's been so equipped for the Lord and called of God in his 80s at least, and here's this golden calf that he creates, and he says, Israel, this be your God. And they began to worship, and terrible, terrible situation. Tonight, we aren't much. It's always below the surface. We aren't much. Let me prove that. Over in 1 Corinthians 1, and if you've been saved any length of time, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and verse 26, and my friend, you may be here tonight, and you're a little discouraged. You're discouraged with yourself. And I don't think you ought to dwell in that land, but I think that I'm glad tonight that you're realistic about your abilities. I'm glad that you're realistic about what lies below the surface in your life. And it's always ready to kind of gurgle to the top and to create problems. And the Lord says this for us to know, lest we get some idea that we are something unique and special. We are unique and special. We are different, just like fingerprints are different. And no person who's ever existed on this planet, dead or alive, has the same fingerprints, and we are unique. But the idea that God is desperate, or that he has to use us, or that he must use us, is foreign. God says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And in verse 28, I don't want you to get insulted, but if you're feeling it, it's good. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. And why should that be? Verse 29, don't ever get the idea, and tonight you may be there. You may be so impressed with your service. You may be so impressed. This may have been a month. It may have been a year. It may have been a week, a day of tremendous joy that you've had in your heart because, briefly, you've experienced what heaven is going to be like. You're a wonderful channel of God's grace. You've come to a point of surrender which God could do that and work through you. But verse 29, don't you ever forget it. Verse 29, God set it up so that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And in verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And so tonight, lest you get kind of caught up in yourself, and you have one of those wonderful moments, God does something, and somehow our memories get a little fuzzy, and somehow we think that maybe we had affected that, or maybe it was our gifts or something that did that. What a joke. Because tonight God has chosen some very base people. That's us. Some very weak people. Some folks that aren't so smart. And why would God do that? Because he wants everyone to know that he is the one who is at work. And no one can say, wow, boy, they're so gifted. They are so human weakness. You are awfully close to compromise tonight. You're a heartbeater a few thoughts and words away from it. You're awfully close to jealousy and envy and peer pressure having an effect on you. And all of those things took place in Aaron's heart. He thought about Moses being away, and he said, wow, you know what? I've got a chance to do some good here while he's up there. And everybody will know it's not just Moses leading this crowd. And so he put his hands into some things, and he caused the death of several thousand people that God had to judge. And it was such a setback for God's people, and it hurt the testimony. No one was seeing Jesus in you, in Aaron. All he had was some outward clothes that he was wearing. No one was seeing Christ in him. And tonight, we better take that a warning, and we should be ashamed when we end up that way. Back in verse 3, we've got to close here. And chapter Exodus 28 and verse 3, the Lord says to the people, I want you to be a part of the consecration of Aaron. And let me read it, 28 and verse 3. It says, and thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And so they had a responsibility to do some consecration of Aaron. And those responsibilities were given to people, to human beings. What in the world does that mean? It means this. Aaron is always Aaron. Aaron is a weak fella, and he's not really smart, and he's not really gifted. But you know what? At a point here, he's become a willing vessel. So God is ready and willing and able to pour through a channel of grace to the nation. And Aaron was used of the Lord. But God asked his people to recognize that. Let me, as we close, just two quick verses of Scripture. The first one is in Matthew 23 and verse 29. Matthew 23 and verse 29. Over in Matthew 23 and verse 29, the Lord lowers the boom on the Pharisees. And he says this, 23:29, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. What is he saying? He said, you are a paradox of paradox. You build tombs to prophets and memorials to those men, and your parents killed them. That doesn't make sense. It says in verse 30, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. We wouldn't have killed those prophets if it had been us. Our parents were wrong. And so we're building up a great monument to these men that our parents killed. Down in verse 31, he says, wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. The same blood and DNA is in your bones and in your body. You have the same heart. And verse 32, fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generations of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men in your day, saying, and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. And so, hey, tonight, God's servants laid unconsecrated in that generation. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, and I am serious. I'm quitting here in a second. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 12, the Lord speaks of his people. And he says this through the Apostle Paul to the folks there at Thessalonica, a wonderful church. In chapter 5, verse 12, he used that word. It means to beg, right? And we beseech you, brethren. Beseech means to beg. So I can understand how important it is. I ought to underline it and highlight it in my Bible. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, to consecrate them, right? They had the responsibility of consecrating Aaron. I do believe that if you just looked at Aaron as a human being, you probably wouldn't have been very impressed. God meant for that to be the case. But if you looked at Aaron, at somebody who yielded their life and had become a vessel of God's grace, a wonderful channel through which God's grace would flow to the nation, you saw something different. And when Aaron actually lived out what those linen clothes and that blue and purple and scarlet and gold represented, the Lord Jesus Christ, he made it a whole lot easier for folks to consecrate him daily. And tonight, if I would encourage you to do something, why don't you consecrate your child's Christian school teachers? Why don't you consecrate your family Sunday school teachers? Why don't you consecrate those in spiritual leadership and realize, hey, wait a minute, as I do that, I also am a servant of the Lord. If I'm a believer, God called me to action. And as I do that, God will allow others to recognize that service, and they will consecrate what they're doing and what I'm doing for them and their hearts, and they will appreciate the activity, and they'll appreciate the authority that, through which God is working. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Our pianist is coming to the piano. Let me ask you this tonight. Are you serving the Lord? Okay, preacher, you must be talking about singing in the choir. I meant to talk to Brother Michael or Stephanie, and I just haven't gotten around to it. And I'm really not talking about that, even though I do believe they would not mind if you wanted to come and be a help. Preacher, you must be talking about helping out in Children's Church or Patch Club. I'm not talking about that. I believe there is in the heart of a believer, someone who, when their eyes open up and they begin get into their day, they report for duty. Oh God, I don't know what you'll have for me today. I'm not sure the ways in which I can serve you, but my heart is ready and it's willing. And God, I pray that you'll make me able. And Lord, help me today. What is it that you want me to be praying about? God, my heart is ready to be burdened. Please bring to my mind and heart through your Holy Spirit how I can serve you by praying and bringing the needs of others before your throne of grace. Lord, what people are going to cross my path that need Jesus Christ? And Lord, help me to be a willing vessel. I want to serve you. I want to get the gospel out. We're on this planet to get the gospel to every creature. And Lord, I want to be busy telling folks about Jesus Christ. And Lord, what other practical and personal things would you have me to do to further the cause of Jesus Christ? And Lord, today, what challenges I'm going to face that I need to remember, hey, it's not just me when I face those challenges. It is the cause and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help me to wear well that white linen. God, help me to wear well that blue and that purple and that scarlet and those cords and items of gold that are there on the uniform that you've given me, and remind myself that I'm a part of something much bigger than my personal pride or my reputation, what people think. There's an issue of testimony, of character, and God, I'm showing up today. Have you been showing up? It's a world in which we get blinders on. Perhaps tonight you need to come and say, God, I'm showing up for duty as of now. And Lord, I want to serve you. And tomorrow when I get up, I want to serve you. I want to be available. I'm reporting for duty. It's time for me to serve you and not myself. Perhaps you're here tonight and you say, preacher, there's some folks I need to consecrate in my heart and mind. I've not appreciated those servants that God has sent to bless me and encourage me. And even though there are times where I've sensed you working through them, I've refused to respect them. I've refused to respect their authority. Tonight, you may need to come and say, oh God, thank you for these servants. And Lord, help me to appreciate what you're doing through them. They're a channel of grace that you've designed for my life, my heart, my family at this moment. And Lord, I sure want to not stand in the way. Help me to consecrate them just as you ask God's people to consecrate Aaron there. Help me to do it. You may be here tonight and never been saved. Just you come down to the very bottom line, and as you look in your heart, you realize I can't recall a time when I trusted Christ. Tonight's the night. You come. Father, thank you for the faithfulness of these men and women on a cold night in spring with rain coming down outside. Could have been anywhere. Could have found an excuse for the flesh to get a little extra rest before a big and a busy week. I'm so thankful for the decisions of every person here. And Lord, we pray tonight that your word might have free course and that it might have full impact that you have planned in our hearts and lives. Please help us tonight. Lord, we came here because we want to be sobered about spiritual things. We came here because we want to be convicted about things that are wrong in our lives. We came here because we need a challenge so that we can get up out of these pews and go out and face the world, and that we can serve you. And Lord, I pray that tonight we would receive and accept that challenge from heaven, from Exodus 28. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.